And considering the subject of Bible prophecy, I gave you this, and I just like to watch that. I sit up at night just going back and forth or what? No. Just kidding. Bible prophecy, as God reveals to us generalities about future events, but does not give us the details of those events. They prove the foreknowledge of God after the fact. And we gave you some definitions a few weeks ago concerning prophecy. When we look back, we get a clear picture of the details that God knew, but were hidden from our view. We talk about the mysteries of God. And as the full record of the gospel, the New Testament, was hidden, was a mystery. The Apostle Paul talked about in the book of First and Second Corinthians. But as we look at Bible prophecy, again, I want to mention that my emphasis in this study, my focus in this study, is man's redemption is through Christ, the kingdom of God, and the kingdoms of men. And we're going to go over that every week for some time until we get through with this. I don't know, the more I get into it, the more I want. I thought, well, we could spend a few years talking about Bible prophecy. And I look at Bible prophecy maybe a little different than some folks, because anywhere I look at prophecy, I want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I see Christ everywhere in prophecy. That's what the book of Revelation is all about, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is the final revelation, when we shall see Him as He is, when our salvation is complete in Him in heaven. And but for now, God focuses on the kingdom of God and the kingdoms, plural, of men. We talked about already in previous weeks, the first prophecy of the Bible is in what chapter? Genesis chapter 3, the first prophecy where God talks about sin and the consequences of sin that brought death in the world. And then God immediately talks about man's need and God's provision of redemption when man fell into sin. And last week we looked at Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? We talked about Noah's flood, and Noah's flood gives us a picture, or the flood that Noah survived, I should say, the picture of God's judgment and God's salvation in the person of Noah. I was just looking at this and studying it out a little bit this week, and this is where Noah's ark is resting on Mount Ararat. That's kind of a modern geography there. I just heard briefly on the news this morning, hadn't heard any details, there was a massive earthquake in that region just last night, from what I understand. Other than that, I haven't heard any details. Some of you may have heard more about that than myself. We have folks here in town that are from that part of the world, as a matter of fact. Armenia is in that region of the world. That's where the... And let me say this. When you study Noah's Ark, I mentioned I love to study science and history, but the Bible's not a science book. All right? The Bible's not a science book, but explains much about what we know of science if we believe the Bible. I won't go any farther with that right now. But the sons of Noah, he had three sons. What were the names? Not Larry, Curly, and Moe. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And where did they go from the ark? There's just a quick overview, and that's kind of an interesting thing. The sons of Shem, the sons of Ham, and the sons of Japheth. And we're focused more on the sons of Shem, from which we get the word Semitic. And I find it very interesting in this day of foolishness and wickedness, the people that claim to be anti-Semitic the most are the Arab nations, which the most interesting thing, they're just as much Semitic as the Jews are. They're from the same race. They're brothers. Literally, they came from the sons of Shem. And they're the ones that, and they coined the term anti-Semitic. That means I'm against myself. And they really are. They just don't know it. But that's the, now we're going to jump into Genesis chapter number 12. And we're going to talk about Father Abraham. We read about him as he's introduced in Genesis chapter number 12. Actually, he's introduced in Genesis chapter 11. But we look at Genesis chapter number 12. Abraham, He's actually referred to as Abram first, which means a high father. In Genesis chapter number 17, his name is changed to Abraham, which means a father of a multitude, when God renews his promise, his pledge to Abraham. Now, I copied this out of a Bible dictionary I thought was worth reading. Abraham is one of the most important figures in world history. The history of Abraham may be made a wide and a deep impression on the ancient world. Now, at the time, he was insignificant, unknown. Its references are interwoven with religious traditions of all Eastern religions, all Eastern nations today. He's called in James chapter number 2, the friend of God. He's called in Galatians 3, faithful Abraham. He's called in Romans 4 and verse number 16, the father of us all. So believe it or not, when the kids downstairs, and we won't hear now, they gave out their last shout already, when they sing, Father Abraham had many sons, there's some scripture behind that song. Believe it or not, it's not just some to get the wiggles out of kids and everything. Maybe we ought to sing it in here right now, all right? But there's some great truth to that song. We're talking about Father Abraham. Father Abraham. Abraham is at the heart of biblical prophecy. The seed of Abraham is by far the best evidence we have. The children of Abraham, the eventual nation of Israel, what we call it today, is by far the best evidence we have of God's ability to fulfill prophecy. We'll mention some things about that in a little bit. There's three promises that I'm going to focus on this morning that are given to Abraham in our text. Each promise was repeated and expounded upon and finally fulfilled. They're not completely fulfilled yet, but they have been fulfilled throughout history as we focus on God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. Now, the first promise we see of Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12, look at the verse there again. In Genesis chapter number 12, we'll put some of the verses up here for you. This is a promise that God initially made to Abraham, unto a land that I will show thee. In fact, in chapter number 12, down in verse number 8 again, he said, where is it? Verse number 8, on the mountain of the east, the Bethel pitching his tent, and Bethel on the east side, and Hai of the west. That's not the verse I want. Verse number 7, unto thy seed will I give this land. What was the land he was talking about? And we'll see, first of all, the first promise that God made to Abraham was the promise of a land. The promise of a land that was made Abraham, or to Abram. Now, let me show you out a map here. If you're used to reading a map, I like to read maps. Some of you don't know what a map is for. You think it's to fill in dots or something. This is the journeys of Abraham. We could follow them through as he, in fact, we can even put this in here just for reference. There's the Mount of Ararat where Noah's Ark came to rest. And they migrated downstream, and the main migration that we pick up here in the biblical narrative is in the Ur of the Chaldees, down in the far right hand. And in chapter number 11 of Genesis, in verse number 31, it says, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son." And Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and the sons of Abram's wife, and they went forth from them to the Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You see Haran up there at the top, and I think this is an interesting triangle that God draws with this map. And then, of course, Abram followed his father Terah to Haran, and then Terah dies there in Haran, and God repeats or gives the promise to Abraham in verse number 12. And we read the verse already, the first few verses of verse number 12, and God calls him from Haran in verse number 1. And then the journey truly begins in as Abram goes into the land of Canaan. They sojourn in Egypt because of a plague. They come back to Bethel, which is referred to as the house of God, which is now Jerusalem. And there Lot separates from Abram in Genesis 13. I'm just quickly mentioning this. We're not going to take time to go through all of this. Most of this you're familiar with already. And then in Genesis chapter number 13, God renews His promise now after Lot had separated. And by the way, God initially said, Abram, I want you to leave your family and go. He was supposed to leave Lot behind, but he didn't. Lot came along with. And then he was supposed to stay in Canaan, but he went down to Egypt because of lack of faith. Isn't that amazing? Abraham, the great man of faith, and yet we see his faith failing so many times. Don't get discouraged if you're lacking in faith. And in Genesis chapter number 14, or Genesis chapter number 13, and verse number 14, now as Lot has gone, chapter 13, verse number 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. He's in what we would call Jerusalem now. And God says, I want you to look every direction. This land is going to be yours one day. In fact, the land that defined by God. And we could go to Genesis 15 and verse 8 through 21 again and see the boundaries of that land. If you could imagine this, this was the boundaries that God promised Abraham. Could you imagine if the Jews inhabited that land right now? We'd have World War 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 all at the same time. If they were given the land that God promised Abraham. This is how God defined the boundaries. By the way, they've never inhabited that land. Even in David's day and in Solomon's glory days, Israel has never fully inhabited the land that God promised to Abraham. But they will one day. Amen? They will one day. You can guarantee it. They've not had the boundaries yet, but the full land yet. That God's promise has not yet been fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled one day. Abraham was promised a land. Not only was Abraham promised a land, but I want you to see again in our text in Genesis chapter number 12 that God says, I will make of thee a great nation. I'll make of thee a great nation. God promised Abraham not only a land, but He promised him a nation. In fact, we could put S on that as you read the narrative of nations. That came from Abraham's seed. Abraham and Sarah were barren when they left when they acted on the promise of God. They didn't fully trust in Him, and they got thinking, you know, we're getting to be old. I don't see how they when God called them, they were 75 years old, and God says, I want you to go start a family. That's not the time to start a family. That's time to bounce the grandkids, maybe the great-grandkids, on your knee a little bit. But God said, I want you to start your family now. I'm going to give you a nation out of your family. And Abraham and Sarah were promised a child, but even Sarah doubted the promise of God. And finally, when Abraham was 100 years old, he became a new father. And Sarah was 90 years old when she became a mother for the first time. And their son's name was what? What is it? Isaiah. Isaac. Same I name. Isaac. And I'm thinking ahead of myself a little bit here. Isaac. And it gave birth to Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. We get the Israelites from Jacob. But their son came as a promise of God. God promised out of that son there will be a great nation. And let me just mention this. There were other nations that came from Aaron. In Genesis chapter number 21, I'll just turn there and read the verses here. And we've got time to do that this morning. Genesis chapter number 21 and verse number 14. We say that Sarah realized, well, Abraham, God promised you a son, but we're not having any children here. We've been trying all our life. We're getting to be old. The age of bearing is beyond us, and we've been barren all this time. We can't have children. And so Sarah had this idea, well, we'll take our servant, Hagar, and you take her to be your wife, and out of her you'll have a son, and he will be the heir. He will be the one that will fulfill the promise of God. And by the way, don't ever think that you're going to help God out. You can't help God out. God's got a plan in everything in our life, and we need to just trust Him and obey Him. So Hagar gave birth to a son whose name was Ishmael. And now Ishmael is, by the time that Isaac was born, Ishmael was a teenager. He was a young man. Sarah realized that, you know, I don't want this Ishmael kid, Hagar's son, to be around my son. And she said, oh, we're going to get rid of him. We're going to expel him from the land. In verse number 14 of 21, and Abram rose early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder. And the child sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, if you jump down to verse number 17, I'm skipping ahead of this just to point out something here. Verse number 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. Now, we're not talking about a little baby here that's crying in the bushes. We're talking about a teenage boy. And notice that it says in verse number 17, the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. Now, we're talking about angels in Sunday school, in their adult Sunday school class. When the Bible talks about the angel of God, who is it usually referring to? A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ appeared to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. God heard this boy calling out to him. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with the water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? He became an archer. Later on, he's going to become a wild man too, but we won't go into all of that. But God says, out of this son is going to be a great nation. Now, it'll be a great nation, an influential people, but that's not where the promise lies in that nation. The one that God's more concerned about is through the seed Isaac and Jacob later on. But God says, out of Abram, I'm going to make a great nation. And all through the Bible, I want you to understand this, that God's focus is on one nation. And by the way, later on in Genesis 25, we read how Abram's wife Sarah died, and he was remarried to Keturah. And they had six children. Each of them became nations as well. Their father of many nomadic nations that are still in existence today came from the seed of Abraham. You're talking about an old man still reproducing. Wow. Again, imagine the family reunions. We talked about Noah last week and the age of men at that time. But God's focus is now, since Genesis chapter number 12, God's focus is on one nation above all the other nations. And we're going to talk about a lot of different nations, but God's focus and God's concern has always been this one nation that we call today the nation of Israel. God promised Abraham a nation. And this nation, Israel, is a small, insignificant as far as the population of the world is concerned. But again, in Genesis chapter number 12, It says in verse number 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God's promise is still true of the nation of Israel. As far as the world's population, they're a small, insignificant group of people. And there's never been a people in all the world's history that's been hated like the nation of Israel. And yet God has preserved that nation. They were hated by the Egyptians, by the Philistines, by, remember the story of Haman and Esther, and by Sanballat and Tobiah when Nehemiah was trying to rebuild the walls, and the Assyrians, the Grecians, the Romans. Throughout the Bible, we see every nation turning against Israel, but God protected this nation. And they are the focus of the Word of God. God's focus is on the kingdom of God, and out of Abraham, this kingdom is going to come. And God has blessed them like no other nation. And even in current times, after the Bible, the majority of people that call themselves Christians, and I realize that most people throughout history that call themselves Christians have no idea what Christianity is all about concerning the Bible. They're not saved themselves. But the majority of historic nations that refer to themselves as Christian nations have had a hatred for the people of God, the Jewish people that God used to bring His Messiah into this world. Europeans as a whole, we're snap, crackling, and pop there. That's just to make sure you're still awake, all right? The European nations as a whole have rejected the Israelites and chased them from place to place. And maybe in more recent history, the Russians, the Germans, and now the Muslim neighbors that are surrounding this little tiny nation of Israel, they're all out to destroy them, yet God has miraculously protected them. Just again to show His ability to keep His people. Now, of course, Abraham was preserved for the Old Testament for the seed of the Messiah, but they're still protected today. And though it seems to, by many that God has forsaken His people, but God will raise them up and vindicate them in the last day. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Not only the revealing of Jesus Christ, but the vindication of God's people that have been despised and hated. And you be careful if you start mocking the nation of Israel. Our nation would be good to be careful how they treat the nation of Israel. And I know there's a lot of things going on in our world today, and we better, and I firmly believe that that's the one reason why God has preserved America, is because we're still, for the most part, on Israel's side. And I know a lot of folks that would want to change that, but once we change that, well, we're done. It's over. And God has promised that nation will be protected. And we're going to look at that nation throughout this study on prophecy. We're just kind of introducing you to them today. But God made a third promise to Abraham. And again, in Genesis chapter number 12, He says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, in thee, in this seed. Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. You look every direction. I'm going to give you this land. Abraham, out of you is going to become a great nation. There are many nations going to come out of Abraham, but the one that God's concerned about is Israel. But God says, out of Abraham, God is going to also fulfill the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. God gave Abraham the promise of a land, a promise of a nation, and the promise of salvation. Now I want you to go, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 1, the beginning of the New Testament. Now we go on to the Old Testament, and God has preserved the nation of Israel. Again, all through the history of the Old Testament, nation after nation has lined up against Israel. Kings, individuals, people have lined up against the nation of Israel, trying to destroy them, mocking them, ridiculing them. But God has preserved this nation for this reason. And when we come to the New Testament, notice in Matthew chapter number 1, the way the New Testament starts out in verse number 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ. The lineage of Jesus Christ. the son of David. Of course, David the king. But it goes back and starts not at David, but the son of Abraham. Jesus came as a fulfillment of a prophecy given to Abraham. Out of thee shall all the nations be blessed. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas. And all the way down through Matthew chapter number 1. And Jesus, let me just say this, as far as the promise of salvation, the promise of salvation is in the Word of God. And if you go to Matthew chapter number 1, jump all the way down to verse number 22, and it says now, and again, the angel appears to Joseph, and verse number 22, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. The book of John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. This is God himself became a man through the lineage of Abraham. That God miraculously provided and protected all through the Old Testament. Though humanly speaking, there's no way that this nation should survive the battles and the conflicts that we read all about in the Old Testament. But everywhere we look in the Bible, we see God's protection of His people and God's preservation of the seed of Abraham so that His Messiah can come through the seed of Abraham, through the nation of Israel. God promised salvation through the living Word, the man, Christ Jesus, by Him is salvation brought. Neither is there salvation among any other men, for there's not any other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has provided salvation through Abraham. And secondly, I want you to see this. Not only has God brought salvation through the living Word, God has given us the written Word. This book that we hold in our hand today was given to us by Abraham and his seed, his children. In fact, there's a word that I think is an interesting word in the Bible we're going to look at in just a moment. When we talk about the written Word of God, of the Bible, was given to us through Abraham. The word oracles. Next week or so, we're going to go out and see my son-in-law and their family is... What's the basketball team in Northern California? The Golden State Warriors. I follow basketball real close, but that's just not one of mine. The Warriors. And we've driven by on our way to the airport many times what they call the Oracle. I don't know if it's still there. They were tearing it down. I don't know if they tore it down yet or not. The Warriors used to play there. I don't think they play there anymore, and they're talking about tearing the place down, the Oracle. The place, it's the name of the Coliseum where the Golden State Warriors play basketball. My son-in-law would probably be offended that I don't know much about the Warriors and really could care less about the Warriors, but now they're in football mode because of San Francisco still in the Super Bowl next week. But anyways, the oracle. What does that word oracle mean? The word's used in the Bible quite often. The word oracle, in fact, where did they get that? What's that mean? It's a word used primarily among pagans in reference to a place where God speaks to his people. The heathen temples are referred to as oracles, where God showed up. The place where, you know, Mama Mary started crying, so they build a shrine around it and call it an oracle. Where God speaks, where God talks to us, how God communicates to us. However, that word is used four times in the New Testament. I'm going to show you a couple of the verses here in just a moment. The oracle of God. And by the way, somebody says, well, if God would just show up to me in a dream, oh, God's given us something better than that. God's given us something better than a vision. In fact, Peter was one that was there that heard the voice of heaven when Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist. There was a voice from heaven, and a form of the Spirit came down like unto a dove. And the voice said, "This is my Son, hear ye him." And Peter said, "We heard that voice from the clouds, the voice of God telling us." And then later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And Peter again heard that voice from God saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And he heard, literally, audibly heard that voice from God. And sometimes people say, "Well, if I'd hear that voice from God," and my immediate response is, "No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't listen to him, because he's given us something better than that. And if you're not willing to listen to that, you wouldn't listen to a voice." In fact, Peter says that exact same thing in 2 Peter chapter number 1. He says that we have not followed cunningly in devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him. We beheld him. We touched him. We handled him. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, which there came such a voice from him, from the excellent glory. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard. And when we were with him in the holy mount, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We've got something better than that. Wherein ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, and the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Why is the Word of God, why is this better than if we were to hear the voice of God? Well, I could use myself as a good illustration of this, because I'll ask a question sometime and I won't hear your response. "Well, I think they said this, I think they said that." What did they say? "I forgot what they said." God wrote it down so we won't forget. Huh? The older I get, the more I understand this. You spend most of your time going to a store, and what did I go here for? I saw Diane this morning. She went downstairs to the nursery. I saw her this. Oh, she's up here. Why? She's... No, I knew you were up here earlier. I saw you back there at the beginning, and I saw you up here. I walked up to Diane and said, "I'm going to tell you something, but I forgot what it was." I knew I'd remember as soon as I saw your face. I still haven't remembered what it is, but I will eventually. I should have wrote it down. Huh? God said, "Oh, I was thinking about it this morning. I need to tell Diane." Now I'm never going to forget because I embarrass myself about it. Or I'm never going to remember because I embarrass myself about it. But I would have been not. Even one of my grandkids said to Grandma a while back, "Write it down, Grandma." Called her the wrong name. You do that sometimes with your... I do it with my own kids sometimes. I do it with the kids around here, call them the wrong name sometimes. Right, Lee, or Matthew, or Miles, whoever you are. Call them the wrong name. And one of the grandkids told my wife, "Write it down, Grandma." I got to write your name down. You got to remember it. God said he's given us something better. He's written it out. Well, how did that Bible come to us? Through the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter number 3, we won't take time to turn there, but I'm going to just mention this verse. Romans chapter number 3, it says, "What advantage hath it to be a Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" The nation of Israel, God concluded that all Jew and Gentile are all condemned under sin, all in need of a Savior. And the question comes up, and Paul even asks the question in Romans 3:1, "Well, what advantage then is there of being a Jew?" He said, chiefly, this is the advantage in verse number 2. "Unto them, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God." The Word of God was given to us by the Jews, by the nation of Israel. Later on in Acts chapter, well, earlier, I guess, in Acts chapter number 7, Stephen was preaching to the Jews that had rejected salvation, rejected their Messiah, and now they're rejecting the preaching of Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church in Jerusalem. And he preached an outstanding message. In the course of that message, by the way, at the end of that message, he didn't have much of an invitation. They came forward with stone to stone him to death. And it was through his death that the apostle Paul who was called at that time Saul, had an influence in his life where he eventually got saved a couple of chapters later in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter number 7, it talks about, he's talking about Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, and him ye shall hear. The Jews said, we hear Moses, but we don't hear this Jesus. And he used the prophecy of the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it's Deuteronomy 18:18, where God told Moses that one day there's going to be a prophet that's going to come, like unto you, amongst my brethren, that he is going to show them the way of truth. And the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But they were rejecting Jesus Christ. And he says, this is he which led the church in the wilderness, the angel that spoke unto him on the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The word of God was given to us through the seed of Abraham. Hebrews chapter number 1. I love this whole chapter. I'm working on memorizing a big section of it, and I still don't think I can get through the first three verses right now. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God himself has revealed himself through the seed of Abraham. So Abraham's promise was fulfilled, the prophecy of Abraham. Abraham, our father, he was given the promise of a land. He was given a promise of a nation that will continue. Heaven and earth shall pass away. We've talked about this verse in Sunday school. But my word shall not pass away. God's word is not going to be done away with. We can't eliminate. And by the way, thousands have tried to eliminate God's word, but God has preserved it. And second to Israel, I think the preservation of this book that we call the Bible is another sign of proof, if you will, that God exists. That God has kept his promises, that he will keep his promise. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And then Jesus says, this generation shall not pass away. We're not talking about a time period. When we think of a generation, we're talking about the people. The nation of Israel shall not be done away with. All of the world, especially the religious world, wants to do away with this book. If we can't eliminate it, let's at least rewrite it. But God's preserved a perfect word for us today in the English language. We call it the Authorized or the King James Version of the Bible that we still hold to today as the accurate, preserved Word of God today. But the religious crowd says, oh, that one's an old, we got a new one. We've got it. Yea, hath God said, the devil said. He's still saying that lie today. But God's preserved His Word. God's preserved the way of salvation, though religions tried to dilute it. Though even what's called Christianity has all but destroyed what true Christianity, what true salvation is all about. Some of us were brought up in supposedly a Christian home and a Christian religion, but we weren't saved. And when we got saved, we need to get out of that stuff that calls itself Christianity and get into the Word of God and believe the Word of God and trust in the God of grace, the God that has preserved His Word through the nation of Israel. He promised him a land. He promised him a nation. He promised him salvation. And that salvation's in the person today. We look back at that person that Abraham was looking forward to. We look back at the person of Jesus Christ, the living Word. And we have today to hold in our hand something Abraham didn't have. He didn't have a Bible when he started on his journey. God spoke to him. God talked to him. But he didn't have it written down like we do today. We've got something far better than Abraham ever had. We've got a Bible that's complete. And we've got the promise that's written down for us today. And through the nation of Israel, God gave us the living Word and the written Word. Where's our faith rest today? I hope your faith is in the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've trusted Him as your Savior, that you're holding to the Word of God as our source of belief, our source of faith, the one thing that we treasure above everything else that God's preserved for us today. We can know that we're saved based upon this book, based upon the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to